We thank you for visiting Christian Bible Temple and pray the following message speaks to your heart.
The other day I heard of a church, a Bible church, where the pastor did not even mention Israel, let alone pray. And it seems there was a big complaint, so he called a special meeting for Wednesday night, the one that just passed, to pray for Israel. Well, some people are not perhaps as aware of what is going on, or they don't know. This person, this pastor especially, is a young man, and he doesn't have the experience perhaps. But in our church, we are supporters of Israel, not for political reasons, simply because we believe the word of God. And the Lord promised that that land belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, and no one else. The land is not even Jewish, or Arab, or Gentile, or anybody else. The land is the Lord's. And he had every right to give it to whomever he wanted to give it. And he gave it to Abraham. And that's an indisputable fact, in spite of what some politicians might think in their ignorance and evil hearts. I was reading the other day, somebody sent these verses of scripture. They're found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. And in verse 3 it says, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem." Now we know this is talking about a future time, right before the millennium, but God's method and plans do not change. He's not going to allow the Jewish people to be thrown out of their land and then bring them back again. I think they're back to stay. Like a minister of government many years ago, he said, "We are more determined to stay than they are determined to kick us out." We just need to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Jewish people. It's a horrible thing what is going on. And we need to be sensitive to the needs of those people. Yesterday I saw that Brother Nick was looking at a video in his phone, a father, an Israeli father, crying. And he said, thank you for the good news I just received. My daughter is dead. Rather to have her dead than to be thinking what they could have done to her in Gaza. Imagine a father crying in relief that his daughter is dead. What it must be like. This is not a political thing. This is a moral thing. Nobody makes wars on babies, decapitating them, burning them in their hatred, showing what kind of beasts they are. But you cannot even call them animals. Animals don't do that. So let us pray. Let us be sensitive. Because you know what? What's happening there could be happening to us here. Evil is everywhere. Evil is everywhere. So let us pray this morning and ask the Lord to have mercy again on Israel. In spite of the fact that they're in unbelief still, they are the apple of his eye. And he says, "He who touches them touches the apple of my eye." There's no way the enemy can win. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before your presence this morning, thanking you for this day in which we can come here to worship you in spirit and in truth. Asking you, Lord, for your blessing upon our congregation, our families, and every individual that is part of our church. And also, Lord, asking for Israel this morning as we lift them up before you. Asking that you, Lord, as you promise in your word, to be the shield that they need. Allow them, Lord, I pray this morning, to finish the job they have to do quickly. To clear the land of all these demonic people who are bent only on destroying, having no consideration for children, babies, women, elderly. And we ask, O God, that through this, somehow, your name will be glorified as you turn this curse into a blessing. Protect your people this morning, because we know that your purposes will be fulfilled through Israel, and that one day soon they will open their eyes to see you whom they have pierced, and they will weep as one weeps for an only son. We know that day is coming, so even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask, O God, for your protection upon the families, the people, the homes, and also upon the armed forces of Israel, dear God, those young people fighting for their country. And as someone said yesterday, not only Israel has the right to defend itself, it has a duty to its own people. So we pray this morning, dear God, and pray for our nation, that the leaders of this nation will also learn that they have a duty, a responsibility to protect our own people. We commit this service into your hand this morning, and we thank you and pray that you guide our thoughts this morning as we study your precious word. Give us understanding, I pray, to learn the principles that your word teaches us to apply in our lives, to live lives that are pleasing unto you. We thank you for this and much more today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let us open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. And let me say that yesterday, the other day, I saw a picture of the obelisk in Buenos Aires, Argentina, lit up with the colors of Israel. And that really gladdened my heart, because that's the city I grew up in. And to see them support Israel along with so many other countries and nations, it really gives me comfort and joy. This morning I saw that the city of Phoenix, Arizona, the governor of Arizona, they lit up one of the big buildings in Phoenix with the colors of Israel. Amazingly, the city of San Francisco lit up the famous tower with the colors of Israel. And yesterday we heard part of the discourse of the mayor, and he was on fire and so angry at all these who support Hamas. And his recurring phrase was, "We are not okay. Don't tell me we are okay, because we ain't okay until the day we learn how to do the right thing." So I take my hat off and I say, thank you. This is great. somebody that he says, I, as a police officer, protected the Jewish people in the past when I was in the police force. So he's standing with Israel. The governor of the state is standing with Israel. Let us make sure that we all stand with Israel. Perhaps we cannot do much, but we can pray. And not only pray, but maybe whatever you can, donate any money to any reliable organization, because those people are in dire need right now. And because everything is invested in defense, the people that are poor in Israel don't get anything from the government right now. So it's other organizations that are providing food and shelter for them. They're suffering a lot. We don't know what that is in this country. When we're talking about suffering and deprivation in this country, that's nothing. That's nothing. A country at war is no joke, okay? And I know that from my parents. As I told you many times, they suffered a lot under the Nazi yoke for 4 years when they had no food to eat sometimes. So let us thank the Lord for our blessings. And you know what? A lot of people said to me, thank God they called. Thank God you never left. The Lord protected you. He does. He protects us. He knows. He knows what's going to happen before time. So let's continue in prayer for the nation of Israel and our nation. And listen, our troops too, because two airplane carriers are in the Eastern Mediterranean right now. Okay? Well, let's pray for our sailors and our Marines and all the Air Force and all the people involved in this. All right, let's get to the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 9, and we're coming to the end of the chapter, verse 24, the prophecy and blessing of Noah. It says, the word of God says, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. You know what? A blessing from a father or a cursing from a father carries a lot of weight. Eventually, Noah awoke from his stupor and learned what Ham, his son, had done. The word younger son could be also translated youngest or less of less importance. Ham, then, was the youngest and Japheth was the eldest, according to Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. Though Noah sinned, the sin of his son was even greater, for it revealed a rebellious, disrespectful, and unbelieving heart, not only against Noah, but ultimately against God. Every sin is against God in the long run. At the same time, Shem and Japheth, their act revealed a heart of respect for their father and for the Lord himself. Remember that we explained last week that Ham saw his father's nakedness, and the Bible says that he went and told his brothers. Now, the wording in the Hebrew conveys the thought that he told it with delight. In other words, he was mocking his father, mocking his nakedness, a sign of disrespect, which goes to tell us that Ham had a wicked heart, or he have already departed from the faith. Because it is forbidden for a son to look upon his mother or father's nakedness. So he related it to his brothers with delight. And what did they do? Did they laugh at his joke? No. They took a sheet or the garment and they walked backwards and covered their father, which shows their deed was righteous, and they had respect for the Lord, respect for the father, respect for the Lord. You know, every sin in the long run is against God. Remember that. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife in Egypt, she wanted him to lie with her. He said, no, I will not do that and sin against God. Every sin is against God. Noah's prophecy was directed first towards Ham, then Shem, and then Japheth, probably in their order of age from youngest to the eldest. He turns to Ham first due to the seriousness of his offense. Excuse me. Noah's prophecy about Canaan is simply that, a prophecy. Okay? Noah speaks about the future of his son's descendants, just as Jacob spoke about his son's descendants when he was dying. Noah is not throwing a curse of a certain ethnic group or groups. He is just discerning the depraved nature of his son and his sons and their sons, and prophesies accordingly about the future of his descendants. That's a God-given wisdom. He knew what they would be like. Okay? Ham had four sons: Cush, the progenitor of the Ethiopians; Mizraim, progenitor of the Egyptians; Phut, progenitor of the Libyans and the Africans; and Canaan, progenitor of the Canaanites. In Genesis chapter 10, the next chapter, verses 15 through 20, Canaan's descendants are registered. All peoples that were subjugated by the descendants of Japheth and Shem, just as Noah prophesied and just as history registers it. So let me give you a very brief summary here. Joshua, David, and Solomon conquered the Canaanites till the year 1000 BC. So Joshua, David, and Solomon are descendants of Shem. That's where you get the word Semite from, anti-Semitism, okay, or Semitism. And then Alexander the Great, a descendant of Japheth, defeated the Phoenicians, who were Canaanites, descendants of Ham, in the year 333 BC, just as Noah had prophesied. And then the Romans, also descendants of Japheth, defeated Hannibal of Carthage in northern Africa, founded by the Phoenicians in 800 BC, in the year 200 BC, in the Battle of Zama. What did Noah say? Cursed is Canaan is a better translation than cursed be. Cursed is Canaan. Okay? Why? Because Noah threw a curse at him? No. Noah could tell ahead of time what he would be like. Some people use this to say that certain people, certain ethnic groups are lower than the others. That is not what it's saying here at all. Okay? However, it was Ham's sin, not Canaan's, that provoked Noah's curse. It is a curse on all of Ham's descendants according to their inner characteristics, not according to any physical characteristics. It's internal characteristics. Problems of the heart, not color of the skin or features, you know, your face and so on. The Bible does not teach racism. Didn't God create all human beings? So what, does God have some favorites? God has no favorites. He's no respecter of person, it says, right? Yes? Are we all here? How many of you are here? Okay. Now Noah turns his attention after Ham, turns his attention to Shem, surely having noticed in him a godly character of love to the Lord God and his faith in God's promises. Noah knew that God's spiritual blessings would rest on Shem, who knew the Lord personally in his covenant relationship, and so knew him by the name Jehovah. blessed by the Lord may be Shem. And the Lord there is Yahweh, not Elohim. Why? Because Jehovah is the Redeemer that would come out of Shem. The Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, is a descendant of who? Shem. Okay? Only with Shem do we see that God is called Jehovah. He's the God of the covenant. The blessing upon Shem refers to the one that would come through the seed of the woman. And this began with Abraham and culminated in Bethlehem of Judea, with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the echo of the curse on Canaan. The word be is prophetic. Again, not a curse. Finally, we see the blessing upon Japheth. The meaning of the names of Noah's three sons has a lot of meaning. Canaan means to be humbled. Shem means name of renown. Japheth means open or to enlarge. The descendants of Japheth cover the largest part of the globe. They cover India and all of Europe and the Western Hemisphere. So Noah's prophecy of enlargement, Japheth will be enlarged, all the European countries, all of the Western Hemisphere, India. That's why you hear the expression when they study the peoples, the Indo-Europeans. They're all from the same group, from Japheth, okay? To inhabit in the lands of Shem means to share in the hospitality and blessing of Shem, to have fellowship with him, meaning he would come to share Shem's inheritance. That is, his spiritual blessings. And isn't it interesting that the peoples of Europe inherited their spiritual beliefs from Israel and share with them the Judeo-Christian beliefs? No matter what you do, no matter what people do, God's word will always be fulfilled. Okay? This has been consummate and is explained in Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 25. The Gentiles have been grafted in the natural olive tree. Remember that chapter where the Apostle Paul says that Israel is the natural olive tree, and the wild branches are who? We, the Gentiles. And we have been what? Grafted into the inheritance, okay? And the sap of the tree is what? Is that Israel? That's the blessing. We all received blessing, and that's why the Lord even said that to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So no matter what they do, as the Bible says in the Proverbs, though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Okay? The Gentiles have been grafted in the natural olive tree, which is Israel, the descendants of Shem. And the same somber echo upon Ham sounds again, cursed is Canaan. Now we come to verse 28 and 29, and it says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. He lived longer than Adam. Adam died at the age of 930. He died young. Noah died at the age of 950. Now you say, how could they live that long? Wait a minute, slow down. God did not create man to die. God created man to live forever. Death came in as a result of his sin, not because God planned it that way or he made him that way originally. Adam was supposed to go on living forever, but because he sinned, he disobeyed God, sin brought in death. The Apostle Paul explains that in Romans 5:12, whereas as by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death through sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And isn't that true? All you have to do is go to a cemetery, you're going to see one thing, everybody's dead. And nobody, let me tell you this, nobody, if the Lord tarries, nobody is going to leave this planet alive unless the Lord comes before that. Then he'll take us up, okay? But Noah, like everybody else, eventually died. Now, before the flood, people lived longer. When you read Genesis carefully, you'll see that the people before the flood, the antediluvian civilization, they lived long. But after the flood, they began to die younger and younger and younger. And some people would say, oh, but they didn't count the years the same way as... That's not true. Because if they counted the years differently, then David, it says, died at the age of 70. So if they counted the years differently, then what, David died when he was 7? Doesn't make sense. Okay? So God created man to live forever, but sin came in, and as a result, judgment came in. The flood was a judgment. And then from that day on, the ultraviolet sun rays began to penetrate, whereas before they didn't. So man began to die younger. And as you read the genealogies in Genesis, you'll see that eventually they come down to 200 and 100 years old and so on, da-da-da-da-da, and they die younger, okay? So we see how long Noah lived after the flood and his total number of years. He was not affected by the atmosphere conditions following the flood. He lived longer than any other man except for Jared, who lived 962, and Methuselah lived 969. That's why the saying, famous saying, older than Methuselah. So Methuselah is the one that lived the longest, 969. So it is possible he lived past the dispersion of the nations at Babel, and he lived up to Abraham's time. Okay? Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 10. Now, how many of you have read this chapter and have your devotions in this chapter? And how many of you memorized it and meditated upon it to get spiritually uplifted? Okay? Now, let me say this to you. Never underestimate the Word of God, because in this chapter of 10 of Genesis, which is genealogies, we have both the genealogies of Noah's descendants and we have the table of nations. Even critics of the Bible admit that this chapter is a remarkably accurate historical document. Indeed, it is unparalleled as a catalog of ancient nations, both in its antiquity and comprehensiveness. Even unbelievers, like certain archaeologists, admitted that this document is unique, and there is no other document that is reliable about this subject like this one here. So before you right now, you have a very important and only unique document regarding the inception of the nations. It stands alone in all of ancient literature, being an astonishingly accurate document. I add that critics are astonished at this, but we as believers should not be astonished, for we know who the author of this and every chapter of the Bible really is. Why should we be surprised? Isn't God the author of the Bible? Some people say, how many authors did the Bible have? Only one. Now, it had 40 writers, but the writers were not the authors. Or we at least could call them human authors because they wrote down, but God is the author. Doesn't it say in the New Testament that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For rebuke, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter say the same thing. The Word of God is inspired and more sure than anything else. Any vision, any dream, any personal encounter like they had with the Lord, the Word of God is more sure than that. Okay? Now, this is the link between pre-diluvians and post-diluvians. The grandsons and great-grandsons of Noah are listed, each identified with the city or country they and their descendants established. No other ancient document contains anything comparable in scope and accuracy. Now, that's one of the reasons why we should appreciate more the Word of God. We have something unique here the world doesn't have. And we say, oh, I read it, it's boring. It's not boring if you study it. And this is not something that lends itself to just reading it, okay, like other portions of Scripture. I'd much rather read Psalms than read, you know, a chapter filled with genealogies. But when you study it, you realize how rich it is, how informative, okay? This must have been Noah's record of his descendants kept by him until he passed. And then Shem would be the logical one to keep such a record. Now, Shem lived 502 years after the flood, encompassing the entire period included in the Table of Nations. The sons of Ham and Japheth are given only up to the third generation after the flood. Shem's descendants are given to the sixth generation, recorded in chapter 11, verse 10, after the events at the Tower of Babel. Now, let's look at here at the sons of Japheth. Japheth, remember, means enlarging, enlarging. It says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphat, and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. By way of introduction, the sons of Noah are mentioned again with a new detail, is that they had sons after the flood. So the sons of Japheth, in verse 2, are the Indo-Europeans. And the sons of Japheth are, first of all, Gomer. Gomer refers to the Cimmerians and Cimbri peoples, peoples in the region of the Caucasus, the Crimea, okay, which is nowadays in Russia, southern Russia, Cambria, which is the country of Wales in the British Isles, according to Ezekiel 38, verse 6, and Germany. So those peoples descend from Gomer. As a matter of fact, in the old Hebrew, Germany was Gomer. Okay? Then we have another son of Japheth. He is Magog. It means the place of Gog, probably referring to the Republic of Georgia, also in the Caucasus. Gog, He's the ancestor of the Scythians or Tartars, who populated again the southern part of Russia. Scythians were known for their witchcraft, their wicked people, okay? And they lived around the area of the Black Sea. South Russia, all around the Black Sea, around also Ezekiel 38 and 39 tell us the same thing. Then we have the third son, Madai. Madai is the father of the Medes, ancestors of the Persians as well. And through this group, the Aryans developed, who later would migrate to India to become their ancestors. Then comes Javan. Now, this is my favorite, because this refers to the region of Ionia, or better known as Greece. According to 1 Chronicles, according to Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, and Zechariah. In other words, Javan is the founder of the Greeks. And how do I know that? Well, back in 1986, my first trip to Israel, we're in the plane, and the plane was Israeli-American. And so the pilot is announcing, as we're flying over Europe, first in Hebrew, then in English, the same order of countries. So in Hebrew, he says, we're flying over Germania. Now, I knew Germania because in Greek, Germany is Germania, same thing. And then he says, Italian, and then he said, Yavan. And I knew, Yavan is Greece. Even to this day, that's in Hebrew, the name for Greece is Yavan. Where did they take that from? The Word of God. Greeks don't know this, but believers do. Okay? So now you know it. Then we have Tubal, the son, Tubal. It's talking about Eastern Asia Minor, what is today Turkey, south of the Black Sea. And it is related to Meshech, according to Ezekiel, and Tobolsk. Tobolsk may be named after him. Now, both Magog and Tubal are associated with Rosh, the name from which Russia derives. So Tubal is the founder of the Russian peoples. And you know that the Russian peoples were many different kinds, okay, even to this day. I hear of sometimes I read something of a certain region in Russia, and I said, I never heard of that before, okay? Russians are not just Russians. They have white Russians, and you have great Russians, and then you have names that probably Miguel Vargas will know how to pronounce, okay? And then we have Meshech, the great historian Herodotus calls Meshech Moshki, Moscow. West of the Black Sea and north of the Black Sea, these three sons of Japheth, Magog, Meshech, and Tubal, can be considered as the forefathers of the modern Russian peoples. And then Tiras, perhaps the ancestor of the Thracians. Where is Thrace? Thrace today is shared by Greece, Bulgaria, and Turkey. The city of Istanbul is on Thrace, because it's in Europe, on Thrace. So those three countries share the old kingdom of Thrace. Okay? And not only the Thracians, but the Tyrrhenians. The Tyrrhenians are Italians who lived around the Aegean Sea, and they are related to the Etruscans of Italy. Maybe the Romans descend from there. Those are the sons of Japheth and his sons. Then we go even further to now the sons of Gomer. Now, the sons of Gomer are Ashkenaz, first of all. It's called also Ascanius, and it's by the Sea of Bithynia, which is the Black Sea, in Asia Minor, near Troy. Remember the War of Troy? Okay? And then a Jewish tradition identifies them as Germans. Martin Luther, believed it to be like that. German and Northern European Jews are called what kind of Jews? What? Ashkenazi Jews. Okay? Why? Because the people of those lands descend from Ashkenaz. So they are Ashkenazi Jews. The name is thought to be preserved also in the name Scandia, from where we get Scandinavia. Okay? And Saxon, Germany. Migrants from Germany made their way to Scandinavia, Denmark, Sweden, Norway. And then Rifat, an area near the Bosphorus, which is modern-day Turkey, Istanbul, or Carpathia, Romania, and Hungary. And then Togarma. Togarma is Cappadocia, which is a region in northeastern Turkey, Asia Minor, also in Turkey now, Armenia, or Turkey, or both, according to Ezekiel 38. Those are the sons of Gomer. Then you have the sons of Javan, all the relatives of the Greeks. Elisha, it's probably part of Cyprus and Greece. Greece, in Greek, is Elas. That's where we get the name Hellenic or Hellenistic. So Jews with a Greek culture, you're going to see that in the book of Acts also, Jews with a Greek culture were called Hellenists. And it's possible that the Apostle Luke was a Hellenist. We know the Apostle Paul was a Hellenist because though he was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, his culture was Hellenic, was Greek because he was born in a Greek city, the city of Cilicia. Okay? And he spoke Greek. Didn't he write 14 books of the New Testament? And what language did he write them in? Greek. And he was a Jew. Okay? So we see that Elisha refers to Greece. Tarshish could be some of your ancestors, Spain and Portugal. Because Tarshish is the name of that region around the Gibraltar Straits. Okay? And most probably, and then also North Africa. It's called Tarshish. Then Kittim. Kittim is the name in Hebrew for the island of Cyprus and part of Greece. And then Dodanim or Rodanim, perhaps a reference to Greece also, the Dardanelles, and Rhodes, probably derived from this same name. Rodanim, Rhodes. Rhodes is an island in Greece, off the coast of Turkey. Okay? And the Dardanelles from Dodanim, which is the strait in Turkey between Europe and Asia. So we have a summary here in verse 5, and I promise I'll let you relax after this. The descendants of Japheth populated all the territory from Spain, all of the Mediterranean Sea, Asia Minor to Media, Persia, in a direct line. The word coastlands could be a reference to the Mediterranean or the Black Seas. It was his descendants that the name Gentiles was applied to. What does Gentiles mean? Of the people. The peoples, because the Latin word gente means what? People. Well, how do we say that in Spanish? Gente. That's where Gentiles comes from. In other words, everybody who's not a Jew. What are we? Well, as far as I know, we're all Gentiles. Okay? So there you have a little bit, at least the beginning of the summary of these nations. You know the beginning of the nations. And you know what? The Word of God is so accurate and gives us details that no other document can give, because the only one that was there was God. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. And though sometimes certain sections of your word could be technical, we thank you that you preserve them for our own benefit, for us to know what the world does not know. We praise you and thank you for the opportunity, dear God.
We thank you for listening to this message and pray that the Word of God spoke to your heart. To listen to previous sermons, please visit us at www.cbttbc.com or anchor.fm/cbt-sermons.